If you have your Bibles, please open with me to 1 Timothy. If you didn't get to read Timothy throughout this last week, or this, you'll get to hear a little bit of it now. And if I know there's some who did message me that had been going through it, and they sent me a few other things that was insightful to them and was insightful to me. So I just thank you for that blessing too from them. And I just thank you that we were able to hear the word and many other scriptures, not just from this morning too, and what Charlie shared and others had shared too. And just as Rachel was praying too, I was just thinking about just the trials that we do go through and the many weights that weigh upon us, and it feels like we can't even get out of it at times, and feels like there's no way out, there's no hope. But our hope is not in ourselves or in the trial itself. Our hope is in God, who is our Redeemer, and He is the one that we trust and hold to, and our trials help us to grow more into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes it's hard on us, but it's beneficial for us. It's like the cold. It's hard on us. I don't know what's benefit about that, though. But no, there's a whole process with the seasons and how it works for the earth itself. So it's hard on us, the trials, but it does produce something great. We're pressed, but we come out on the other side, hopeful and at peace with God. So let's read together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. We read some of it last week, but I'm just going to go up to verse 11. So chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy, and I'm reading from the ESV. If you don't have an ESV, that is totally fine. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies or promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from our pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Verse 8. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray again. Father, I just thank you that we heard your word there spoken to us just now. I thank you for the scriptures that we hold in our hand and that we hold in our homes and that we carry with us, and that presses upon our heart as we read. I just ask that your word would go forth as I speak it here this morning, that you would be upon the spirit that you have put within me as I share it with others, and that others would be uplifted and encouraged and confident in your word. So I just thank you for this opportunity and this time that we have. I thank you for this warm building that we're sitting in and able to join together in such a way as this at this very moment. So I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Would you soften them? Soften our hearts. And soften our hearts towards our brothers and sisters. Soften our hearts towards those who do not know of you. Help us to share the good news of the gospel with lost souls so that they could find the same redemption that we are so quick to say that we have. So I just thank you now and just bless our time together in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Rachel was, or when we were singing all of them, when we were just singing a minute ago, anyways, there was something that Rachel was praying there earlier too that I was just thinking about, and I often think about how our God is not a pagan God. He is not a made-up God in our own image. We have not made a decision to make up something and then tell everyone about it. This is something that is true and right and just and pure and holy. And we know that He is the creator of all things. He has set in play the cold weather that is right now. His hand is upon it. And the seasons come and go. And they're there. And we don't form an image and then pick it up and carry it with us. We don't build an idol and then take it along with us. Because He dwells within us when we are His child. And we are at peace with Him when we see our own sin and seek after the glory of God. So, as I said last week, I just want to bring a little reminder to you that the church is much like an organism. It needs to be nurtured. If an organism does not have organization, it becomes disorganized and soon it will just die. But with the Spirit, it must be free. But again, the Spirit of God is not out of the step of God's Word. So we're going to be talking about false teachers, and there are many false teachers that are out there that try to tell you that it is okay if you go against the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that told me this, and I must do it. I don't know if you've ever heard that from people before, but they tell you it's God. God told me through the Spirit, or God spoke to me, and I know that I'm supposed to do this. And it's totally contrary to the Word of God itself. That is not the Spirit of God. That is a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. That could be from Satan itself. So we need to be careful in the things that we say too when we say that God told us something. It's not that you can't say that God spoke to you through the Spirit. That's okay. Or spoke to you through the Word of God, through His Word. But the Spirit is not out of step with God's Word. The Spirit has an order. And we have an order as a congregation, as a church body. And it is right. In our text today, we will see a little bit of false teachers increasingly undermining the Word of God. Timothy needs to bring a stop to doing so. As I talked about last week, he needs to stop what's happening. And Paul gives Timothy the order through the aim of love. That's something to focus on in here too, is that the aim of love is there, to love. That is the focus. He must stop false teachers, but love is there. It's a charge to Timothy, love from a pure heart and a good conscience. So Paul gives Timothy that order to go forward. And I mean, we need to just look up the word aim, right? It's aiming at something, making a point towards something. It's going towards something. And we know what we're going towards. We know what Timothy's purpose was when we study the Scriptures, that he was to glorify God and what he wanted them to know, because there was disarray. So, 1 Timothy, verse 3. I'm not going to talk too much about, I'm not really going to talk on 1 and 2, the first part, but let's move right into 3 with false teachers here. I'm going to read it again to you. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. I'm going to read verse 4 as well. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul was laying out instructions here for Timothy. And it's much like in Titus, in Titus 1:5, which says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Timothy was to remain at his post, to stay at his post. And that is the same with us as Christians too. We must remain in faith. We must stand our ground, even when trials come, even when situations come about. We must stand firm, stand tall on what you have and what your hope is in. So Ephesus, the Ephesian church, was having issues. They needed to be taught true doctrine because they were teaching a different doctrine. And along with this instruction, he was informed to teach and sound doctrine with the charge of love. That's kind of what I just said about earlier. That didn't totally make sense the way I just said that. He was instructed to teach sound doctrine, and he was instructed to bring it with love. So false teachers do not give a good representation of the gospel. I'm sure we could all agree with that. They do not seek to save lost souls. Their seeking of lost souls is only for their benefit and their will, not the will of God. They only want to make themselves confident in what they're trying to do, and they bring you along through deception. The whole church was not charged, is something else to focus on in this whole text here. The whole church was not charged with this. They were not all deceptive. Not everyone was unsound. There were, however, though, teachers who had devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And then in verse 6, it says they got into vain discussion, or meaningless talk is another way to say it. But Titus 1:10 says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." So, I just want to tell you what insubordinate means. To defy authority or to be disobedient to orders. So insubordinate means to defy authority or to be disobedient to that authority. They don't want to listen to the authority that's given there. As I said to you earlier, false teachers, they like to say specific things so that it promotes what they want. They try to take you low in order to make them become high above you. We are supposed to be like a servant, right? We come to the faith of God and we serve God because we have come to see that we have a humble and contrite heart before God. We humble ourselves before God. But those who are false teachers don't want to do so. They are insubordinate, and they defy authority. So false teachers did not follow the orders as good soldiers of Christ. They rejected the gospel by devoting themselves to myths. We're going to get into this too. A myth is holding to something that is not true. This is the basic point to it. It's something that is not true. In Titus 1:11, it says, "These empty teachers caused upset in families." Just like in 2 Timothy 3:6-5, you can go, let's just flip there. 2 Timothy 3:6-5. "For among them are those who creep into houses and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." And then verse 5. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." And then I'm going to read verse 6 again. "For among them are those who creep into houses and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." Verse 7 now. "Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth." Always learning, but never able to come to the understanding of truth. But they try to promote truth and saying that they know the truth. But they deny the power that accords with godliness. Those who creep into homes to deceive and to get gain for themselves. They deny what accords with godliness. They are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. When we were in Ephesians, we talked different times about truth. We talked different times about knowledge and what knowledge is and where knowledge comes from. False teachers try to seek for knowledge from the world in order to then say that they understand the knowledge of God. So these teachers were causing harm to the body of believers. This is why Paul was writing this to them. Timothy was compelled to charge the false babblers to not speak of what they do not know themselves. The word charge in Greek means to command. So when we see that in here, it says to command. I am sure we have noticed from time to time how Paul used military slang throughout the scriptures, throughout his different epistles here as we read the pastoral epistles and many other ones, military slang not workout slang. Why can I not think of it? In the sense of like an Olympic style slang. I don't know why I can't, my mind left me there with that one. You get what I'm saying, hopefully. He wanted them to comprehend what he was trying to say by giving an analogy so that they could see the importance of it. Just like a good soldier is to obey his officers and to listen to the authority that is given to them, Paul wanted the same thing for us as Christian soldiers, to obey the authority that was there for us and not to cheat or to steal or to lie. Timothy was handed the authority by Paul and commanded to stop the false teachers and the false doctrine that was going forth, because Timothy himself understood true doctrine. That's why he was able to do so, because he was led by Paul, he was taught by Paul. The false teachers came from within the church and taught unbiblical knowledge that promoted speculation. Teachers are to teach the stewardship of God by faith. I want to read verse 4 again in Timothy. It says, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So from verse 4, we can speculate that Gnostic teachings was a possibility. But as many commentators have agreed, we don't really know for sure if it was Gnostic teachings. It seems to be the flavor in this context, and another likely possibility is the circumcision party or Jewish regulations. We see that in Galatians as well, that there was the circumcision party that was going forth. They were teaching a separate doctrine than the doctrine that Paul brought, that it is through faith that we find and understand the goodness of God. Titus 1:14 states, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from truth. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. Now, I don't know if you all know what Gnosticism is or Gnostic beliefs, but I'll just give you a little bit of an example to understand why they can kind of see that it comes from this. So their emphasis on spiritual knowledge above sound biblical doctrine. That's one thing. It is said that Gnostics do not seek to have repentance from sin. They look for other avenues in finding the knowledge of God. Gnosticism contains a large array of other beliefs and religions. So it talks about what I said earlier with myths that they were bringing about. Myths and endless genealogies would promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So they speculate, find other things that speculate, look for truths outside of God's knowledge, outside of what Paul was teaching, they were trying to find so that they could say, I know the knowledge of God and I get it because I was taught this way. And then they end up bringing in confusion to the body of believers. So Gnostics look for other religions and they kind of bring them all together. But something else that comes up within Gnosticism is dualism. I don't know if you've ever heard that as well. It's thinking that there's two gods and there is only one God. God. That's God. There is, and he is spirit, and there is Christ who was here with us, and the spirit of God was within him. We can look at Philippians and see the truth to the whole point of that as well, that the deity of God dwelled bodily, fully and completely. Christ is God, and the Spirit is God that dwells within us. But it is all God. It is only one God. Some people might try to say that there's three gods as well. But the Gnostic belief is other religions brought in to get what they wanted. And when you start, it's not that you can never look into other religions. It's okay, because we want to be able to teach those who don't have knowledge of God the knowledge of God. So we can look into other religions, but we need to be very careful when we do so. It's for our understanding in order to help those who don't have the knowledge of God. But I say that lightly because it's to be careful. But that's why we need to study through the scriptures so that we can confidently understand how to point out false teachers. So I want to remind you of Galatians 1:18, which says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." I think that that's a pretty good warning for us. I know Mormonism is another thing that comes in. Mormons, they twisted the scriptures. They changed the scriptures that were already placed out for us to benefit first, starting with one man and his opinion, because he didn't want to agree with hell and the whole establishment of that, and how there is an eternal fire, there is an eternal glory that we will have in heaven. And he brought a different avenue, a different flavor to the scriptures, and then now there's a totally different Bible that is brought forth, but it's used as well. There's truth in it because there are scriptural truths within it, but it's a twisting of the scripture to benefit one man's opinion. And we need to be careful with that. That's why I've stated to you before that it's always good to go through the scriptures systematically as a congregation, because if I'm always preaching to you from a place of my own opinions, it doesn't help us as a body of believers. So whether it was Gnosticism, though, or whether it was Jewish regulations, something we do know for a fact is that there was no spiritual worth to their false teaching, and their teaching was only bringing speculations and argumentative discussions. Speculations do not promote godliness. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states, "Such speculations were to be avoided because they did not further God's plan, which is grasped and implemented not by human imaginings, but by faith. By contrast, human speculations tend to lead off down endless blind tunnels which serve only to confuse and obscure God's truth." Revelations is an okay place to read through scripture, but sometimes we can really start to get our own opinions of what we think, and we hold to those opinions, and we make others feel like they're less than if they don't hold to those opinions in there. So all through scripture, we need to be careful when we come to that scripture, but we need to make sure that we're teaching ourselves as the body of believers true doctrine as we talk to one another and as we share with one another too. That's why the aim is from love, from a good conscience and a sincere heart. So I want to give you a little scenario too. At one point, I had a situation where someone was trying to get false doctrine across. They were trying to push it as hard as they could that this is true. They were bringing other insights, from worldly insights, to say that it was then able to be used scripturally to make their point and their agenda go across. It was within a Bible study some years back when I first pastored in Priestville, Saskatchewan, in a little congregation, Lighthouse Mission. I learned a lot on the job. Not that I'm not now, but I learned a lot on the job, what to do and what not to do in situations. And I had the scriptures, and I studied the scriptures in order to lead the congregation. So this one man, he come to our congregation. He wanted to be involved in our congregation, and while he was in the Bible study, he was good for a period of time, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he was determined to get his agenda across. So a few times he said it, and then me and another man, we went to him after the Bible study, and we said, like, "You need to slow up here. This is a little bit too much, because you're bringing frustration to the group that we've gathered together here with," and they were starting to you could just see it and feel it. Everyone started to become quiet in the Bible study, and people kind of had this look on their face like, "Well, is this true? Is this right? Is this true what he's saying?" There was confusion coming about, and it needed to be stopped. So again, I went to him again another time, and again, he didn't listen. So then finally, in the Bible study, I said, "Stop it," and I said, "This cannot go any further, and if you will not stop what you're doing, then you must leave." Well, that's where we ended up. So he never did return, and I had to be okay with that. But at the same time, I wasn't angry when I said it. I graciously said it to him, like, you cannot keep doing this because it's bringing confusion to this body of believers, and it's not promoting godliness. That's not what he was for. If he had questions, I said, you're welcome to come talk. You can bring these things to me if you're not certain about this or that, whatever it is. But he did not want to do that. He didn't want to listen to authority. He wanted to be like a teacher saying that he knew the gospel and that you could use outside sources to prove the gospel's truth. We need to bring the scripture and prove the truth. Paul's message is what we're bringing, which is not just Paul's message alone. It is the message of Christ, right? So something else to think about, I like this quote. It says, John Piper said one time in a sermon, he said, we don't judge the Bible. The Bible judges us. When we think the Bible is emotionally contradictory, it is probably because of our own emotional immaturity in Christ. So, second point that I have, I didn't actually tell you my first point. I'll just go back and tell you my first point, and if you have, write it down or anything. First point, Timothy's commission. So his commission was to teach the doctrine of God and to lead the church in a doctrinally right way. So second point was purity. So this is from verse 5. Let's read together. The aim of our charge again meaning command in Greek. So the aim of our charge, the aim of our command is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I just love that this is sandwiched in the between this. After this, we have the law. Later on in 8 and on to 11, but we have sandwiched in the middle here a beautiful text for us. The aim of our charge is love. So it is a warning, though. We have sandwiched in the middle of this, a warning against false teachers is a beautiful contrast of a doctrinally sound theology. The charge in verse 3 was that false teachers were not to teach a different doctrine than Paul. The aim of Timothy's charge is a task of love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The charge or command that Timothy brings is one with authority to speak with love. Timothy's aim and purpose and goal is to teach what accords with love, purity, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These four things do not produce confusion, myths, and speculations. A good discussion is not focused on how great and plausible our words are. Sometimes we think that it should. But instead, the focus should be, have we aimed to promote love from a pure heart that supports the stewardship of God by faith? So what is our goal and aim when we get into discussions with others in our congregation? Is your aim coming from a pure heart and a good conscience? Or do you just want to stump them in the knowledge that you say you know? So a verse that I think of, though, when this comes about is Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. Just turn there with me. Since we were in Ephesians not long ago. Ephesians chapter 3. It is before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. So Paul here is praying for the brothers and sisters in Ephesus here, and he's saying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Strength, as we learned with the armor of God too, we need to have the strength of God put on. And further on in Timothy, you'll see the strength of God there as well from Paul himself. That was first what he was had in God. So the strength that it may be granted to us with power, the same power that rose Christ from the grave, through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, there's the love part, and then verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This does not, that's passing the knowledge of man. plausible man. 1 Corinthians talks a bit about that too, with them thinking that they had knowledge when really they had nothing. They had nothing. So we need the knowledge of God in order to tell others about him. We need his knowledge. The knowledge of God does not come through the knowledge of man. The knowledge of God comes through the strength of God, by the Spirit and the work of Christ. Paul knew Timothy had sound faith and was able to handle false teachers and encouraged him to fight the good fight with sound doctrine, holding the faith and a good conscience. So, through prayer and biblically sound teaching, the mouths of false teachers will be shut. So verse 6 of 1 Timothy. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Certain persons who, swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So false teachers have swerved. They've swerved from something. These being that they have swerved from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. They've gone away. False teachers have forsaken right teaching. I believe we can see the false teachers' characteristics being brought out through the meaningless talk and their understanding of the law. They've swerved from purity that desires to teach the law, but they themselves didn't understand it. They didn't get what it was or what it meant or the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law itself is like, it's not the gospel in itself, I should say. The law itself is not the gospel, but without the law, the gospel means nothing. So we need to understand the law. We need to get the weight of it. We can share the good news of Christ, but we need to understand the law. Because if someone hears the good news of Christ and doesn't understand the law, it really does mean nothing to them because they don't get the point of the good news. They don't understand it because they think, I'm okay. My life is going okay. What do I need that for? I don't need to accept Christ. I don't need to trust him. I'm happy. But when you have the weight of the law weighed upon you, things change. Now, Paul comes to his first digression in the next part of Timothy here. I just got to get myself back here. 1 Timothy, verses 8. Is where the digression happens. Next week, we're going to go into the second digression, which is to go from verses 12 and on. So Paul stops and he's now digressing. He said all he says about the false teachers. He's made his point. He's given it to Timothy. He's said what Timothy, the charge of Timothy and how he's supposed to go forward. He's urged Timothy and directed him to stop those who are teaching unbiblical and unsound truth, what they think is truth. And he says, now, we know that the law is good, verse 8. If one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. R.C. Sproul said, the gospel, which I kind of set up to you a little bit earlier, the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. The law, again, as I said before, is not the gospel, but the law is needed in order for the gospel's light to come out. I think Galatians 3:10-14 explains this a little bit more for us in depth. If you just flip back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10-14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to them. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Romans 7, I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture here. Romans 7, verses 12 to 13, it says, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Paul is explaining the law here. He goes back and he says, here's what the law is. And that's why Romans, that's why I brought up Romans, because it's explaining what the law is for us. It shows us where we're at and how we're separate from God. The law is good because the law reveals how heavy our sin is. Without the law, we will not see how good the gospel is. We won't see the reason for the death of Christ. And then Paul says in Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Romans 6:21 as well, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? We're ashamed of what we once did when the law is brought forward to us. For the end of those things is death. Then in Romans 7:5 as well, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So it was not the law that brought death, but sin that aroused from us. And the law revealed that sin that was within ourselves. Then Romans 7:13 says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin through the commandment we might become sinful beyond measure. Through the commandment we might become sinful beyond measure. The law reveals our hearts. Our hearts are wicked without the grace of God. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. So the law reveals our wickedness, but then when we see the grace of God and the worth of Christ and what he did for us on the cross, there is a hope that is beyond any hope of this world. There is a peace beyond any peace of this world. There is contentment beyond any contentment that anyone can say to you. This is why false teachers are really false, because they don't want you to be content in God. They want you to be content in their words. They want you to be pleased with what they bring to you. They are very deceptive. Watch for them. They're deceptive. This is why as you study the Word of God, as soon as you hear different people talk, you'll go, that doesn't fully sound right. And then you're like, that's like, yes. But you're like, that's no. That's not exactly. Because they want you to be content with their words, and they want to deceive you with their words. They have a spirit, false teachers, but it's not God's spirit. They deceive you. The law of the gospel run hand in hand. Warren Wiersbe, I love the way he said this. The law of the gospel go together, for the law without the gospel is a diagnosis without remedy, but the gospel without the law is only the good news of salvation for people who don't believe they need it because they have never heard the bad news of judgment. The law is not gospel, but the gospel is not lawless. That's from Romans 3:20-31. He took that from as well. With ending this, application. False teachers, again, are false. That's why they're called false teachers. There are many false preachers who are out there in the world today. And we need to be careful in our congregation. I need to be careful. Other pastors, they need to be careful that they don't teach false doctrine, that I don't teach false doctrine. And as we worship together, as we praise together, even in that, sometimes we can make much of our presentation. I can make much of my own presentation. We can make much of it and lose sight of the gospel itself and move off into vain things. So when we watch our TVs, there's many false teachers on there. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we read, what we listen to, and be careful you don't seek after teachers that tickle your ears. Sometimes we think that we don't, but we need to be careful. It's a strict warning for us, because there are those that are here now. It's a reality. It's stated for us in Scripture that there are ones who seek after those who please their ears. They make them happy in what they're saying. But we don't want that. The Scriptures are hard at times. They're difficult. And we will go through trials and it will be difficult. But we don't want to look for someone who pleases us so that we can stay in sin. So, with our application, that is it. We need to be careful. We need to apply that to our lives, to look out for those false ones. I need to be careful in what I teach you. I need to be careful in leading you. It's no different than sheep themselves. If you put the bail out for the sheep, one example for you, someone once, a sheep herder once told me, they said, if you need to be careful, because if a bail or something lands on a sheep, they will not seek or find a way to get out from that bail that lands on top of them. They'll just die. So we're like sheep, right? And God is our good shepherd. And and he cares for us in such a way that he's watching for us. He's looking out for us. There's a video that I seen too with a sheep that went into a ditch, and then the man pulls it. Maybe as others have seen, the sheep is pulled out of the ditch by the man, and then all of a sudden the sheep goes like this and bloop, back into the ditch right after he just got it out, right? We are kind of like foolish sheep, and we do have a faithful shepherd, and we can come to him and we can depend on him. And when we're uncertain if someone is teaching false doctrine, study the Scriptures. Be like Bereans. Know them. Get them. Robin just gave you an example of a little book that she has for reading the Bible in 30 days. Not 30 days, 90 days. Yeah, Rachel and I did that once, 30 days. That's something. If you can do it, but yeah, I wouldn't recommend that one as much. 90 days. Robin has a thing there. If you're able to do that, I do encourage you with that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity that we've had. I thank you for your words in Scripture that we can come to, and others who have battled through the years to keep the word pure and true, and to bring it into our language that we have today here in English and many other languages. And I thank you that we can have confidence in it and how it is laid out for us, and that we can trust it fully and completely. And I thank you that we have been here together and gathered here together. I thank you for the abilities that all of us have, and that we're going to be able to worship together in song. Thank you for those leading in this area as well. And I just ask that you would bless each one as they leave here today, and to feel the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in their life, and to be able to endure through the trials, and help us as brothers and sisters to come alongside one another when we see one struggling, and to sit with them and to pray with them, so that we can leave together encouraged with your word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.